Shalom, welcome to Ask JTF, the program in which we attempt to answer questions from our great JTFers. I'm Chaim Ben Pesach from the Jewish Task Force. This program is dedicated to a refuah shlema, complete recovery, for Sharon Mitman, Shlomo Ben Sarah, and Dorit Bat Sarah, and to Ilui Neshamot, Elevating of the Souls, for Malka Bat Meir, Allegra Bat Shlomo, Daniel Nankin, Victor Chazdai, Pesach Zeb Ben Dov, Lunita Adler, Shifra Hoffman, Ruven Hoffman, Barry Hoffman, Harab Mir Kahana, Harab Binyamin Kahana, Tzipora Fegi Bat Liba, Yosef Ben Meir, Robert Mitman, Dennis Shore, Helen Friedman, and Charles Zolot. Before we get to the main subject that we want to discuss on the opening of this program, I want to start off by speaking a little bit about my mother, Malka Bat Meir, Zichrona Livracha, Aleya HaShalom. May her memory live on, and may peace be upon her, is the literal translation of Aleya HaShalom, which is one of the blessings we say for people who have passed away. Because the past several days, it has been the one-year anniversary of my mother passing away according to the Hebrew calendar. We had a Hebrew leap year, and so even though it was almost 13 months ago that my mother passed away, on the Hebrew calendar, the one-year anniversary actually was in the past couple of days. My mother was the kindest, most beautiful, most honest, most idealistic human being I've ever known in my life. And whatever we're doing now for the Hilltop Youth was inspired by my mother. My mother taught me to be an idealist. My mother taught me to work to make this a better world. My mother taught me to love the Jewish people and the land of Israel. My mother taught me that we have to fight for righteousness and justice and truth, and not be concerned about what's popular or what's good for us on a personal level. That shouldn't be our main concern. Of course, we have to have enough money in order to eat and have a roof over our heads, and if we have families, in order to support our families, of course. But we also have to be idealistic, and we have to care about supporting righteous causes everywhere. And of course, there's no cause more righteous than that of the Hilltop Youth in Israel. You know, one of the things we're taught in Judaism is that there's a concept called Lamed Vav Tzadikim. Lamed Vav Tzadikim, Lamed Vav, by the way, means 36. And Tzadikim are righteous people. There are at least 36 righteous souls in every generation. For their sake, God does not destroy this evil world, because this is an evil and cruel and vicious and selfish world. And most people in the world don't deserve all the good things that God has done for us. They don't deserve it. They don't deserve the eternal life that God has promised to righteous people. Most people in the world are cruel and vicious and evil. And we see that throughout history. But there are righteous people as well. There are people who set the right example. And there are at least 36 hidden, simple people who live very simple lives whom nobody even knows about. Nobody ever heard of them. Nobody knows about them. But they live lives of such kindness and love and compassion and decency and righteousness and truth and idealism that for their sake, in every generation, God does not destroy the world. For their sake, based on their merit, the world goes on. I can tell you, if anybody, in my opinion, was qualified to be one of those 36 simple souls living such a beautiful, kind, and loving life, if anybody was qualified to be one of those 36, it would have been my mother. And by the way, my grandmother, Allegra Bat Shlomo, Zichrona Livracha, Aleya HaShalom, was also that type of person. You know, we're taught that when God wanted to create the world, he invited the angels to come in and discuss whether or not he should create the world, whether it's worth creating the world. And some angels argued against it. They said, no, man is going to be evil and people are going to be evil. And there were others who said, no, but some people will do good. And there was an argument back and forth between the various angels as to whether or not God should create the world. And in the end, of course, God decided to create the world. From time to time, that argument resurfaces according to Jewish tradition. God calls the angels in, and sometimes the angels will say to him, you see, we told you, look how evil the world is. Was it really worth it? Was this something that we should have done? God can answer them when he sees people like my mother and my grandmother. When he sees people so righteous and kind, who suffered so much in their lives because of their idealism and because of their kindness and righteousness, but willingly were willing to sacrifice because they wanted to make this a better world and because they were filled with love and determination to help those that they loved. When Hashem looks at my mother, looks at my beautiful mother, he can look at the world and say, you know, if just for the sake of Malka Bat Meir, I had to create the world, just for her sake it was worth it. Just for her sake. And just for the sake of my grandmother, Allegra Bat Shlomo. And just for the sake of great Jews who are well known, like Moreno Verabbeinu Haram Mir David Kahana Zecher Tzedik V'Kadosh Livracha Hashem Yikom Damo, our beloved Rabbi Kahana. And just for the sake of the hilltop youth, hundreds of young Jews who are well educated, well disciplined, brilliant people who could be very successful and make a lot of money and be very successful in high tech and all types of careers, and sacrifice everything and have nothing. Materialistically, they have nothing. They live in wooden shacks and have nothing, because they want to be on the front line to protect the Jewish people against the creation of a so-called Palestinian state, which would be national suicide for Israel, to protect Jewish lives and protect the Jewish people and to fight for the land of Israel and Jewish sovereignty, which is essential to the final redemption. They put their lives on the line together with their families. When God sees the hilltop youth and sees their sacrifices, God could say, it was worth it. Just for their sake, just for the sake of the hilltop youth, just for the sake of Rabbi Kahana, just for the sake of Malka Bat Meir, just for the sake of Allegra Bat Shlomo, just for their sake, it was worth creating the world, despite all the evil and despite all the bad things that are in the world. They're so good that their goodness overcomes all the negative aspects of the world from the billions of people who are cruel and evil and don't care about anybody but themselves. And so I just wanted to share with you my thoughts. I think everybody knows, those of you who remember when my mother passed away, how hurt I was and how devastated I was losing my mother. She was almost 88 years old, but it wouldn't matter if she was 88 million years old. We Jews want eternal life. We believe in eternal life. We believe the day will come when we will defeat death. Judaism is the most optimistic religion and the most optimistic ideology ever created, because it was created by God. And it's a religion and an ideology that promises us that the day will come when there'll be eternal life. There'll be a day when we will defeat death. There'll be a day when people will live forever under the most magnificent circumstances. There's no outlook more optimistic than that. And yes, there's a lot of suffering, and yes, there's a lot of pain, and yes, there's a lot of difficulty until we reach that day, because God wants us to earn our place in that eternal world. He doesn't want us to, like beggars, just get something for nothing and then we'll feel guilty the whole time. Why am I getting all this? I don't deserve this. No. God wants us to earn it, so we won't feel that we don't deserve it. That we'd feel like beggars. He wants us to feel good about it and feel like our sacrifices made this possible. Alevai, it should only be that the day should come as quickly as possible, when we see the final redemption, and when we see a world where the evildoers are not in control of everything. We're the righteous people, the righteous leaders like Rabbi Kahana, the righteous activists like the hilltop youth and righteous heroes like the hilltop youth, and the righteous simple people like my mother and my grandmother, that they will be the ones running the world. They'll be the ones controlling things. They'll be the ones inspiring everybody. They will set the tone for everybody in a world that will be like paradise. And believe me, a world with Malka Bat Meir, my mother, and a world with Rabbi Kahana, and a world with idealists like the Hilltop Youth, when we have a world with people like that in the world, when they're the ones who control the world and who are the people living eternal life, that will truly be paradise. Living with them as the people who are running the world will truly be the utmost example of paradise that we could possibly imagine. Let's discuss now another issue that very much threatens Israel. We've spoken a lot about the Hilltop Youth and the threat of a so-called Palestinian state, an Arab terrorist state in Judea and Samaria. That's an existential threat, but we've always mentioned on this program that there is a second existential threat to Israel, and that is the Iranian nuclear bomb-making program. The Iranians are very close to building nuclear bombs, and that program is a very real threat. The danger of a nuclear holocaust, God forbid, is a very real danger because of Iran's program and because of the cowardly refusal and failure of the criminal leaders of Israel and the United States to bomb and destroy Iran's nuclear bomb-making program, which Israel is perfectly capable of doing, and which the United States is certainly capable of doing. But they won't do it. And that is criminal. Now, Israel announced that they're going to stage in the near future, in the next week or so, that they're going to stage a simulated demonstration of what a military attack on Iran's nuclear bomb-making program would look like. Why would you do this? Why would you show the Iranians and the world what you do and how you would do it? In other words, it's all a bluff. It's all just to threaten the Iranians so that they'll agree to enter into an agreement where they'll promise not to build nuclear bombs, even though they'll have the ability to do so. And even though they've always violated every agreement they've ever entered into, they have never kept their word anytime, anywhere, any place. They're commanded by Mohammed and by the Quran to use taqiyya, to use deception with the non-Muslim infidel. And that's exactly what they've used with the nuclear bomb-making program, and that's exactly what they use with everything else they do. And yet Israel's leaders say that they're going to trust these lying, cheating, mass-murdering beasts that run Iran's dictatorship. They're going to trust them. They're going to trust Israel's future. They're going to trust the future of Israeli children and Israeli families who could perish, God forbid, in a nuclear terrorist attack. They're going to trust them not to do this. And so what they're going to do is they're going to stage a demonstration just to show what it would be like if they had a military attack. Let me tell you, Israel got into the nuclear program. And if you recall, Netanyahu, the disgusting, horrible traitor who was a so-called prime minister of Israel, he revealed that Israel had been in there and found and has all the details of all of Iran's nuclear bomb-making program. Israel knows all the details. Israel has people inside the program. That's how advanced the Mossad is when they want to go in. That means that Israel internally can sabotage the program if they want to, and then bombing from the air and internally sabotage, they could destroy the whole Iranian nuclear bombing program if they really wanted to. But that they won't do. Because Joe Biden wouldn't like it, and the European Union wouldn't like it, and Israeli leftists wouldn't like it. And the Arab Muslim Nazi, there are Arab Muslim Nazis that wouldn't like it. And so they'll allow this danger of a nuclear holocaust, has v'chalila, God forbid, to hover over the heads of 7 million Israeli Jewish men, women, and children. They will allow this to happen just so that they don't disturb the diplomatic community. As if the diplomatic community, which is against them anyway, is more of a concern than the danger of nuclear bombs creating a nuclear holocaust. How could anything be more important than eliminating that threat? How insane! How insane! And the U.S. will participate in Israel's farcical demonstration. That really shows what a farce it is. As if Joe Biden and Kamala Harris and Blinken and all these other disgusting pigs who run the current administration, as if they would ever contemplate participating or supporting an attack on Iran's nuclear bomb-making program. You've got to be kidding. So it's all just a bluff. It's all designed to frighten the Iranians into accepting some nuclear agreement, which would be terrible. The nuclear agreement that they would accept would give Iran hundreds of billions of dollars in trade, in oil sales, enriching Iran and enabling them to build the program even more extensively. What Biden wants to do and what all the other presidents have done with Iran is disastrous and insane. And what Donald Trump did was also disastrous. Now, he did pull out after 2 whole years of allowing this to go on. He finally pulled out of the Iranian nuclear bomb-making program. That he did do after 2 years. Big deal. But he didn't bomb and destroy Iran's nuclear bomb-making program, and he didn't want Israel to do it. So, again, the only answer is to destroy Iran's nuclear bomb-making program. That's what has to happen. As long as you have this maniacal terrorist regime threatening to exterminate the United States and Israel and chanting, millions of Iranians chanting in their demonstrations, death to America and death to Israel, and they mean it when they chant that, and when they vow to destroy America and Israel, they mean it, that they're going to try to do it. And as long as you have that situation, to allow them to acquire weapons of mass destruction is madness. Madness! Now, JTF has warned about this for many years, and JTF has said that Israel has the capability, military capability, to do this. And everybody told us all these years when we did this, you know how many people told us, how many so-called experts said, no, they don't have it, now it's impossible to do. They're underground here, and they're in this place, that place. We said, no, Israel can do it if Israel wants to do it. And of course, even the underground facilities and the fortified facilities that Iran has built, thanks to Israel warning them, and thanks to Israel and the United States letting them know that they know about this. Israel and the United States should have kept their mouths shut and just go in and destroy the program, and that's it. And not let the Iranians know anything about what Israel and the United States... Israel and the United States should not have told anybody what they know. They just go in and take care of the job and get it done, and that's it, and it's over. And so we have a situation now. You know, we had a situation where for many years people said to us that we don't know what we're talking about, that Israel can't do this. Now, Israel now is saying, the Israelis are saying they can do it if they want to. That's what they're saying with this stage simulated demonstration of what a military attack would be like. They're saying quite openly, if we wanted to, we could destroy it, the program. So why not do it? So JTF was right about that, by the way. JTF's conclusions and calculations about what Israel can do have been repeatedly proven right over the years, and the so-called experts who are constantly urging Israel to appease and constantly urging Israel to be on her knees and urging the United States to be on her knees, they are proven wrong again and again. We're going to continue speaking out about this. We have videos which have hundreds of thousands of views in Hebrew where we warn the people of Israel about this, and we say that Israel must strike. So we've spoken up. We've done our best. There's not much more that we can do. We don't have any political power. But we have warned the people of Israel, and we've urged the people of Israel to try to pressure their leaders to do this. We've done the best we can. But we're going to continue to issue the warnings, and we continue to make it crystal clear that you cannot trust anything Iran does, and that the solution to this is a military solution before it's too late. All right, let's go now to our questions from our great JTFers. And we start out this week with Chirvatsky Noachide, who asks the following question. Can you share the Talmudic story about the Noachide Dama? Unquote. Oh, that's a great story. It's really a fantastic story, and I'm very glad you asked me that question, Chirvatsky. That's a story in the Jerusalem Talmud, HaTalmud HaYerushalmi, and it's in Kiddushin. The exact citation in Kiddushin, I could look it up. I don't remember the exact citation, but it's in Kiddushin, in the Jerusalem Talmud. There was someone, a Gentile, a righteous Gentile, who lived in Ashdod. Ashdod is a city in southern Israel. And his name was Netina. And he was someone who dealt in precious stones, diamonds and other precious stones, sapphires, diamonds. And he had a habit where he would put all his precious stones in a box and lock the box, and then he would take the key to the box and always had the key with him, or always had the box with him, always guarded over the precious stones because he didn't want them to be stolen. And so one day he decided to take a nap. And so he went to sleep, and whenever he took a nap, he would put the key under his pillow, the key to the box where the precious stones are, the key to open the box where the precious stones are. He would put it under his pillow to make sure that nobody would take it. So one day he decides to take a nap. He puts the key under the pillow, and he leaves his son Dama in charge. Now, while Dama's in charge, the rabbis come in, because they're looking for this precious stone. They're looking for a precious stone which they need for HaKohen HaGadol, the high priest in the Holy Temple. The high priest in the Holy Temple had what was called in Hebrew an ephod. Ephod is a vest that he wore. He wore a vest or a breastplate, you can call it. And there were precious stones on the vest, and he had to have it. You have to have it. The high priest needs it. And so the rabbis went looking for this precious stone. They wanted this at any cost. They were willing to pay very high price in order to get it. But of course, at first they were going to offer the fair market price. So they went to Dama, the son of this person who owns these stones, because they knew that his father dealt in these stones. So they offered Dama 100 coins for the stone. And Dama wouldn't accept it because Dama said, I'm not going to do that. I have to wake my father up. My father's sleeping. I can't wake him up and get the key from under him. He's sleeping. He loved and respected his father so much that he wouldn't wake him up from his sleep, even though he could get 100 very valuable coins, which was a lot of money, from the rabbis for the stone. So the rabbis thought he was just bargaining. So the rabbi said, okay, we'll give you 200 coins. And finally they offered him 1,000 coins, which is a huge sum of money, a fortune. And he refused it. He said, I'm not going to wake up my father. Nope, he refused it. So he was willing to give up a huge fortune just to let his father continue to sleep when his father was napping. This is the degree of respect and love he had for his father. When his father finally woke up, Dama told his father about what happened, and then he finally brought the stone that they were looking for to the rabbis, because now he had the key. His father woke up, and he brought it to the rabbis, and the rabbis offered him the 1,000 coins that they had offered. In other words, their last and most expensive offer. They figured that was our last offer, so okay, we got to pay him 1,000 coins, which is a huge amount of money. And he refused to accept the 1,000 coins. He said, no, I'm only going to accept your original offer, which is 100 coins. I'm not going to accept the other 900 coins. I'm not going to accept the 1,000 coins because I don't want a monetary reward for honoring my father. I don't expect any reward for honoring my father. This is something that I do because it's the morally right thing to do. And so I only will accept your original offer of 100 coins, which is a fair market price for the diamond, not 10 times as much, which is what you eventually offered me. What a righteous human being. What a magnificent example of Chassid Umot HaOlam. Chassidei Umot HaOlam are the righteous Gentiles, the righteous among the nations. And a real example of a Ben Noach in every respect. Great story, and thank you so much, Hirvatsky, for that question. It was a great question. And now we go to our other friend, Benjamin Yisrael, who writes, one, you told the affirmative action story about the affirmative action security at JFK Airport. You said there was another affirmative action story from JFK Airport. Can you share that story? Was it before or after the September 11th attacks? I have numerous stories from JFK and LaGuardia airports, the two big airports in New York. Numerous stories because I used to travel on airplanes around the country frequently. So I have many, many stories, and most of them are before, well, no, some of them, I have a few stories from after September 11th. So I don't know which story you're referring to. I mean, the story that I told, that was the famous story, was the big affirmative, the black guy who was put in charge of security, and he came up with these sign, ridiculous signs. I mean, I'm not going to repeat the story. But well, let me just pick one of the stories that occurred after September 11th. The black security, the person in charge of security, of checking, when you go in and you check, and they check you and they put all of your luggage and everything else has to be checked. So they decided that my mother and I are a security threat. Okay, we were traveling out of town, and they decided we're a security threat. My mother being in her late 80s, and I'm in my mid 60s. And we're a security threat, so they wanted to do an arbitrary special search on us. Now, you had Muslims there who were coming in with the kafia and everything else. They're not a security. And the Muslim women with the chador, you know, they're coming in. Who knows what the hell they hide under those things. They're not a security threat. They're not a security. People whose religion teaches them to blow people up and to be shahidim, to be suicide bombers, they went in. They nobody touched them. But this black woman who was in charge of security at the airport, she decided that my mother and I are a security threat, and that she wanted to do a special search on my mother and I. Actually, she started off with my mother, and then I, because I said, wait a minute, this is my mother. I have to be with my mother. No. Oh, you're also part. You're going with your mother. Yeah, we're gonna check you out too. At first, she just wanted to check my 88-year-old mother, a woman who was, she wasn't in her 88 yet. I think she was 85 or 86 at the time. But she wanted to check my mother, an 85 or 86-year-old woman who, by the way, has never even got a traffic ticket in her life. I mean, a completely, you know, a harmless, beautiful, kind old lady who was just traveling and minding her own business. She had to get a special search where they feel you and feel and make sure and give you a, you know, make sure they feel you up to see that you're not hiding anything, as if my mother would be hiding something. You know, they just picked my mother out for this. And she said, well, this is the procedure. If you don't like the procedure, you can, I am in charge over here, and this be the procedure. No. There was nothing I could do, otherwise she wasn't going to let us board the plane if we didn't go through this. So we went through this. And this is what happens when you put people in charge, a female Idi Amin in charge, who is an ignorant, stupid, disgusting, low IQ piece of crap, and you put them in charge over people's lives, and you let them act like little dictators, that's what happens. And so we went through it, and we went through the humiliating, my poor mother went through the humiliating search. She took it very lightly. My mother was a very, very, my mother was the type of person, it was very hard to get her down. She was the type of person who was, you know, always optimistic and always smiling and always saw the bright side of life. So she didn't bother, it bothered me, because I don't like people doing things, I don't like people giving my mother a hard time. But it didn't bother. It really didn't bother my mother. Okay, Binyamin, next, discuss the following people, and then there are people listed here. Roger King, media executive for King World Productions and CBS. I don't know anything about him, Binyamin. I don't know anything about him. I see that from what you're writing that he was, that he did these various shows on TV, but I, which, by the way, I didn't even know. I would not know. If you didn't write this down, I wouldn't even know this if it wasn't part of your question. And you ask about Alex Trebek, who died, by the way, I think it was cancer, died of cancer. He was the host of Jeopardy for many, many years. I didn't like him because I don't own a TV for many years, but on the rare occasions when I would see, even on the internet, when I'd see him asking questions or whatever, it was always politically correct. It was always a left-wing, from a left-wing bias, he would ask questions. So I never liked him. And Pat Sajak is the host of Wheel of Fortune, another program that, you know, I'm not, I mean, I know it exists, and I know it was on for many, many years, for decades, and Vanna White is also from Wheel of Fortune. I know that Pat Sajak is the guy who, you know, who would be the host of the program, and Vanna White would just go and she would point to letters and things, and the letters would light up, and a rather, you know, very silly program, in my opinion. But whatever, but they were on the program for many years. I don't know that much about them, except I know that Pat Sajak calls himself a conservative, and that he was on Fox News, and that he called himself a conservative, and he's made some statements about some conservative statements. Just an interesting side note, because that's very rare in the television business. And finally, Binyamin asks about Jerry Springer. Jerry Springer, Yimach Shmo V'Zichro, that self-hating Jewish animal, who did the trashiest television shows in the universe. I mean, the lowest, most scraping the sludge from the bottom of every black ghetto and putting them on his shows as a black man with some white woman that was so in love with her black, and she talked like this too. She a white woman, but she talked like this too, because she became, you know, she want to be black, and so her husband beats her, and she liked be beat. She liked when she be beat by her husband. Mm-hmm. And then the other girlfriend would come, and the two girlfriends would come, and they both were pregnant from this guy, and then they'd start fighting with each other and smacking and hitting and punching each other on the show, and then there'd be violence on the show. Just unbelievable, unbelievable scum. Thank you, Binyamin. And now we go to Ram Sheva Sheva Efes, who asks his questions in Hebrew. Ram, this is a long question. Ram, Hashavua ani rak ekra et ze le'atzmi ki ze yoter ki ze kidei sheze yiye yoter mahir. Okay, let me just quickly read some of it in Hebrew and then translate some of it. And I'm not going to read the whole thing because it's very long. Shalom Chaim Hatzadik, ma shalomcha, ma datcha al efsharut she bechanukah ani ve'anashim שלי ניסה לארצות הברית, לניו יורק, לפגוש אותך. אני רוצה לנסוע לחול כדי לעודד העלייה. האם זה כדאי או לא? And he asked if Hanukkah, if he and his friend should come to New York to see me in New York. Ram, אני תמיד מתנגד ליהודים שרוצים אפילו בשביל ביקור לעזוב את ארץ ישראל. אני תמיד מתנגד. אין שום סיבה לעשות את זה, ואנחנו... אנחנו יכולים לדבר בזום, אנחנו יכולים לדבר, זה, קודם כל זה בזבוז כסף, זה יקר מאוד, זה בזבוז כסף, בזבוז עצום. And what I'm saying is I'm against people leaving Eretz Yisrael, even for just for a visit, and it's a tremendous waste of money. We have Zoom now, we have, יש לנו Zoom, יש לנו Skype, יש לנו... כל מיני אמצעים לדבר, ואין שום צורך לבזבז אלפי דולרים על משהו כזה. And what I said is that there's waste thousands of dollars on something like this when we have Zoom and Skype and other means of communication. There's no point to it. And Ram now writes, Aniv, and he's listing people's names here. כן, כל אני קורא את זה לעצמי, כי אני רוצה לעשות את זה יותר מהיר. כן, אני יודע רם שאתה רוצה לרוץ לכנסת ואתה והחברים שלך, אני מודע לכוונות שלך, וכמו שאני אמרתי לך, אני לא חושב שזה מציאותי, אבל אם תרצו לעשות את זה אתה תוכל לנסות. אני לא חושב שזה מציאותי, אני לא חושב שזה יקרה. אני יודע שאתה מבקש ממני לעשות מה שאני עשיתי בשביל משה פייגלין, אבל יש הבדל. משה פייגלין, היה למשה פייגלין סיכוי מציאותי לנצח. זו דעתי, רם. זו דעתי. אני לא חושב שיש סיכוי מציאותי, כי אין מספיק כסף ואין... אין לא רק משאבים, אין ארגון, אין מוסדות, אין כלום כדי לתמוך בכם, כדי שתוכלו לעבור את אחוז החסימה. Ani modelecha Ram al hakol. And what I just told Ram is I don't think he has a realistic chance, he and his friends, of getting elected to Knesset, because they don't have the huge resources that are required, millions of dollars and a lot of resources are required to get into the Knesset to be able to get elected. And the media is not going to give them coverage, and they don't have the money, and they don't have organization on the ground. They don't have any of the things they need. So I just don't think it's realistic. Ram, ani me'od modelecha. And now we go to Yimach Shmor Islam. Another friend of ours who writes, Dear Chaim, do you know about this popular YouTuber named Nicocaro Avocado, who eats ungodly amounts of fast food and films himself in doing so? If he doesn't stop doing this, he might die of a heart attack, unquote. I'm not familiar with him, Yimach Shmor Islam, but you're absolutely right. Fast food is poison, and people should not eat fast food. It's very dangerous. And, you know, his name is Avocado. If he had any brains, he would eat an avocado every day, because avocado is actually healthy. But, you know, if he eats garbage, he's endangering his life. Absolutely agree with you. You know that I believe in health food. I believe in eating fish, and I believe in eating chicken without the skin, because the skin is not healthy on the chicken. Everything else in the chicken is good except for the skin. And I believe in eating fruits and vegetables, especially vegetables, especially green leafy vegetables and all types of vegetables. Very, very healthy. And, you know, and there are certain things we can eat, nuts, not too much, not overdoing it, but eating nuts without salt, without anything added to it, just plain dry roasted nuts. These are some of the things that we should eat that could be very healthy, and they're so delicious, and some of it is so delicious. So I urge people to do that. I urge people to try to live a healthy life. Thank you, Yimach Shmor Islam. And we go now to Chicago Jew, another good friend of ours, who writes, and I quote, Joe Biden is the biggest idiot we've ever had as president, but he is still not the worst president of all time. That is still Barack Hussein Osama, unquote. Well, you're not going to get an argument from me on that. I mean, I you know that I hate Barack Hussein Osama, and I hate Joe Biden. I like the fact that Joe Biden, though, You know, when you say Barack Hussein Obama is an idiot, Joe Biden is senile. And I like the fact that he's senile. You know why? Because, Chicago Jew, I believe that government and politicians do bad things to us. I think when they get things done, when the Congress passes things, their new big spending bills and their new insane things that they pass in the Congress, when they get things done in Washington, it is bad. Almost everything that they do is bad. I think government has become the enemy of the people, and that intrusive government is the worst thing we can have. And in Israel, when it comes to Israel, when the United States government, the more involved they are in the Middle East, the worse it is for Israel. And in the United States, the more involved they are in the United States, the worse. Look at how they do in the United States is spend money and create bureaucracies and create more and more programs to bankrupt the country. When we have weak leaders who are unable to get things done, that's good. Because the things that they want to get done are bad. So I would rather have a weak leader who doesn't pass his giant infrastructure bill where he wanted to spend more trillions of dollars. I don't want somebody who is a strong enough leader to pass infrastructure bills and spend trillions of more dollars. I don't want those things. So I'm actually glad that we have a senile moron like Joe Biden as president, and an affirmative action moron like Kamala Harris as vice president. I actually prefer that to a strong leader. Barack Hussein Osama actually did get things done, and everything he did was bad. It would have been better if he was weak like Biden. That's the way I look at it, Chicago Jew. That's my opinion. Anyway, thank you for the question. And now we go to Joe. Of course, by the way, Chicago Jew, of course, if we somehow, by some miracle, had a good leader, then I would want that leader to be strong. If Ted Cruz were president, I think Ted Cruz would be a good president. If Ted Cruz were president, I would want Ted Cruz to be a strong leader. But aside from Ted Cruz, I don't see anybody else on the horizon, and all the other leaders, you know, the weaker the better. I don't want leaders who are gonna get all these terrible things accomplished, because what they accomplish is, you know, all they do, they're like the guy on the football team who catches the football and runs and runs and runs and always scores a touchdown for the other team. Thank you, Chicago Jew. We now go to Joe Gutfeld, our good friend, who writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what do you think of the movie Fiddler on the Roof? Can you discuss how the Jews in Russia at the time the movie is based were treated? Thanks. Well, Fiddler on the Roof was certainly, they were very talented. The music and the songs were certainly very creative. But I don't like the theme of the movie because Tevye, who was the I think it was his name was Tevye, was the main actor in the movie, the main character in the movie. His daughter intermarries, and even though he disowns her, it's not viewed. The people are led to believe that it's not really that bad, and you know, come on, and it's you know, a positive light is given to the possibility of intermarriage there. So I didn't like that, and I just didn't like the way everything was presented there. You know, I want people to be more Jewish, not less Jewish. And anything that promotes intermarriage or treason is something that's bad. Even if the music is creative, and even if the people who put it together are creative people. In fact, if they're creative and they're convincing, that could be even worse, because they convince people to accept bad things. The Jews in Russia in Tsarist times, this is dealing with Jews in Russia before the communists took over, in Tsarist times, were forced to live in what was called the Pale of Settlement, where they were forced to live in certain lands that were the least favorable lands, and were treated very, very badly. But under the communists, things were even worse, because at least the Jews in Tsarist times were allowed to be religious Jews. They lived in poverty. They were discriminated against. There were pogroms. They were murdered many times. But they were allowed to be Jews. Under the communists, they lived in poverty. They were discriminated against. And they were murdered. But they weren't even allowed to be Jews. So this deals with the pre-communist Russia in the Tsarist times. Thank you, Joe Gutfeld. And we go now to another friend of ours, Italian Zionist, who always asks interesting questions. Italian Zionist writes, and I quote, Dechaim, what is your opinion of Michael Jackson? Just kidding. Thank you, Italian Zionist, for not asking me that question. And now Italian Zionist writes, and I quote, who do you think was worse, the Romans or the German Nazis toward Jews? In my opinion, I think the Nazis. Here's why. The Romans had Israel in their empire for 500 years, 1500 if you count the Byzantines. During that time, I don't believe they ever had a goal of killing every single last Jew on the planet, whereas if the Nazis ruled Israel for 500 years, they would have definitely had that goal, God forbid. Your thoughts, unquote. Well, they certainly had the goal of wiping the Jewish people out by forcing them to give up Judaism, which would have wiped the Jewish people out. They outlawed Judaism. Under many Roman emperors, Judaism, anything involving Judaism, was completely outlawed. Rabbi Akiva was skinned alive with sharp nails. His skin was ripped off of his bones because he taught Torah. The barbaric things that the Romans did, barbarism beyond description. And I mean, many Christians know about the Romans feeding Christians to hungry lions, which is what the Romans did in the beginning, before they themselves adopted Christianity. And by the way, when they themselves adopted Christianity, they were just as cruel to the Jews as they had been when they were pagans. But Roman rule was definitely a terrible nightmare, and Rome, they perpetrated a Holocaust against the Jewish people. They murdered 1 million Jews, and remember, this is 2,000 years ago, murdering 1 million Jews. So that number is for the times in which it was carried out, in which that Holocaust was carried out, in some ways it was worse. It was actually the majority of world Jewry at that time. Most of the Jews in the world were massacred by the Romans. So with cruelty that defies description. Italian Zionist now writes, and I quote, may I make a flyer for support of the Hilltop Youth, but I won't give it out until I show you, unquote. Of course you can. Of course. I don't know how effective it's. You know what? If you make a flyer for the Hilltop Youth and you tell people to go to our website, if they go to our website, that certainly would be helpful. Or I don't know what else you would have in mind. Maybe you have in mind something very creative, Italian Zionist. I know you're a smart person. You're a creative person. I know you for quite a few years now, And you might come up with something that maybe something that could be helpful. Absolutely. Thank you, Italian Zionist. And we go now to Kahana Will Always Be Right, who asks for comments on the five boroughs of New York City: Staten Island, Brooklyn, Queens, Manhattan, and the Bronx. Okay. Staten Island is the smallest of the five boroughs. Five boroughs, by the way. The term boroughs comes from the British. It means five counties in New York City. And Staten Island is the smallest one. It's an island. It is an island. And it's the only one where you have still have a significant number of conservatives and Republicans. In fact, I think the congresswoman there, yeah, there is a congresswoman there who's a Republican. I think it's predominantly Italian American, if I'm not mistaken. I know there are a lot of Italian Americans living there, but I'm not sure if they're the majority of the population. But they're definitely a huge percentage of the population, and undoubtedly, they are the largest ethnic group on Staten Island. So it's the one place where you still have a lot of white ethnics, Italians, Irish, and white ethnics. So it's the one place which is semi-normal in New York City. We're at least semi-normal still. And Connor will always be right now asks about Brooklyn. Brooklyn is a nightmare now. 25%, by the way, of Brooklyn's population is Jewish. One out of every four Brooklyn residents is Jewish, and a lot of them are Orthodox Jews. But a lot of them are also left-wing Jews in places like Park Slope. Brooklyn itself, though, is very left-wing, because the other 75% of Brooklyn that isn't Jewish is overwhelmingly black and various other so-called minorities. So the borough is just hopelessly left-wing and hopelessly evil. And Queens is also overwhelmingly third world right now. Although the interesting thing about Queens is that the Chinese and Koreans and Asians that are coming into Queens, they might actually save Queens. They save certain neighborhoods in Queens, like downtown Flushing and other neighborhoods in Elmhurst. They may actually save parts of Queens. So we'll see what happens. But Queens is becoming more and more like the place for the Asians, for the Chinese. We have Chinatown in downtown Flushing, which is the biggest, I think it's the biggest Chinese community outside of China. I think so. And now we go to Manhattan. Manhattan is a horrible, evil place, even though it's a very important place on the world stage, because you have Wall Street there and you have the media companies there and major corporations there. So Manhattan is very, very important. And you have the Broadway plays and entertainment industry. But that island is an island of evil. An island which votes 87-88% for the Democrat running for president every 4 years, and just hopelessly evil. And then the Bronx. The Bronx is, I think, 93% black and Latino, if I'm not mistaken. I think it's 93% non-white. And the other 7% are mostly Jews who live in Riverdale. And you have a few Italians and Irish left, mostly elderly people. But the Bronx is 93% non-white, and votes, by the way, literally votes over 90% for the Democrats in every election. Over 90% of the Bronx vote goes to Democrats in every single election. That's been true now for a couple of decades. So obviously it's a hopeless situation there. Thank you, Connor. We'll always be right. And we go now to Amrafael, who asks interesting questions. And Amrafael writes, and I quote, Shalom Chaim, what are the most memorable things that Rav Kahana said to you, unquote. Oh, well, because of time constraints, I mean, there's so many things that he said that were, you know, one of the things he said, because I spoke in the beginning of this program about my mother and her positive outlook in life. She had such a positive outlook, or I said that actually in response to a question about JFK Airport. My mother always had a very positive outlook in life, and so did Rabbi Kahana. He went through terrible adversity, but, and I used to get very angry and aggravated when when they would be items in the media, which was very frequent when we were running JDL. We got tremendous media coverage. And I would get very angry because they did hatchet jobs on us, and I'd be very upset about it, and I'd see how all the Jewish leaders were smearing us and writing terrible things about us and calling me the Jewish Arafat and terrible things that they said. Really, really would anger me. And Rabbi Kahana said, don't let that get to you. You do what's right, you stand up for what's right, and don't let that get to you. He said, Chaim, you got to learn to roll with the punches. I'll never forget that. He told me to roll with the punches. He and another very righteous Jew named Erwin Block told me that. Erwin Block was also was the head of JDL in Florida. Zichrono Livracha, Alav HaShalom. You know, his memory should be immortalized and peace should be upon him. They both said that to me. They both said that you've got to learn to accept certain things in life and not let them get to you. And that way you'll be more effective, and that way you'll be able to accomplish things, because otherwise you'll be paralyzed by anger and frustration and aggravation, and you can't accomplish things in life that way. And so even through the worst of adversity, I remembered them saying to me, Rabbi Kahana and Erwin Block saying to me, you got to roll with the punches. You got to learn to take life. It doesn't mean you don't do everything you can to improve things. You should do everything you can to improve things. You should do everything you can to change the situation. But once you've done everything you can, you got to learn to adjust and not let it get to you. You got to be able to go on. Am Rafael now writes, have you ever thought about creating a JTF or Hilltop Youth magazine that updates on the most important developments, unquote? We actually did have a newspaper once. But that was many years ago in the JDL. We had a newspaper, and we only had like two or three editions that they printed. I thought it was a great newspaper. And Rabbi Kahana once printed a newspaper, a JDL newspaper, just one edition. But you know, printing is not the answer nowadays. If we were going to create a magazine, it would be an internet magazine. In other words, an online magazine. It would be a great idea. It would be a wonderful thing if we could do it, but I just don't have the time, and I don't know if anybody else has the time to invest in it. But if we had, if we have articles and people writing, and if people want to take care of it and want to do it, it would be a great idea. I would love to see it happen if we had the time and the effort, and if we had the time to make the effort and to do it. Thank you, I'm Rafael, and I want to thank everybody else for another program of AskJTF that I very much enjoy doing, as we do every week. A special week for me because of my mother, remembering my mother. And I hope it's going to be a week where we turn the corner here and we provide even greater support to the Hilltop Youth, because the more support we give them, the more secure Israel will be. The stronger the Hilltop Youth are, the stronger Israel and the Jewish people are, the stronger the forces of good in the world are. If we work together as a team, we can make a difference and we can change Jewish history. For JTF, until next week, this is Chaim Ben Pesach. Shalom.